As each member of our communities goes about his or her routine each day, most are probably unaware that there is an unseen spiritual battle going on all around us. More than that, this battle is not only all around us, but within us. The Bible is not silent about the reality of sin, evil, and temptation in the world. Neither is the Bible silent about the reality of sin, evil, and temptation within our own hearts. The tragedy for most of us is that we are largely unaware of the danger of these realities. The vast majority of our society are at peace with their own sin. Consider the worldview of one organization that pursues, quote, spiritual wellness. Their description of the spiritual dimension of wellness is this. It includes the development of a deep appreciation for the depth and expansion of life and natural forces that exist in the universe. But according to God's truth, we must appreciate His goodness and also reject what is spiritually evil, Romans 12:9. We must not appreciate the sinful forces at work in our world and in us. Our goal is not to be at peace with evil, but to be at peace with God. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches teaches from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. He teaches about the reality of Satan and temptation in the ministry of Jesus and the lives of believers. As the humble servant, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil for his people. He fought and defeated temptation time and time again throughout his whole earthly ministry. He never failed. Pastor Paul's message is titled, Obedient in the Face of Temptation. Please open your Bible and ready your heart as we together delight in the Word.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark as we continue where we left off last week. I'll begin reading in verse 9 of Mark 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. 1 John 3:8 says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And now that the Son of God has arrived on the scene and his identity has been declared and acknowledged by the Heavenly Father, the battle lines are clearly drawn. If Jesus is to succeed in his mission to destroy the works of the devil and to set the captives free, then he must first conquer the devil on the battlefield of temptation. He must go to war with him in the wilderness of the desert. And that is the scene before us this morning. This victory over temptation that Jesus experienced is also incredibly important to you and to me. Since we face temptations every single day, we need a Savior who has already beaten the devil. And we need a high priest who can then understand with our struggle. He can relate to our trials and our testings, and he can be like the author of Hebrews refers to him, that he is that high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he never sinned. Never sinned. Think about that. Sinless humanity. That's Jesus. Two other Gospels contain an account of the temptations of Jesus, that of Matthew and Mark. Matthew's is lengthy and detailed, and so is Luke's, but Mark's is very short, as is typical with him, and his language grabs us. Mark gives us two verses explaining the temptation of Christ. Luke gives us 13, and we'll look at those in a bit. But I want you to see that in Mark's and Luke's and accounts that we'll look at in person this morning as we open our Bibles and look specifically at how Satan tempted Jesus, that we see three truths that need to be understood and applied. So God wants you to understand three truths this morning and to apply them to your life. Number one, realize that obedience to God may be followed by temptation from Satan. All three of the Gospels make it clear that the temptation of Christ came immediately after his obedience of baptism. The Father approved of him, it says in the Scriptures, that the Spirit then immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So as soon as the Father approved of the Son and identified Jesus as the Son of God, with whom God was very pleased, immediately, the Scripture says, the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of being tested and tempted by the devil. The reason is because his authenticity is now being immediately put to the test. The fact that the Holy Spirit is responsible for driving Jesus into the wilderness to be tested leads to a number of important realizations. First, it means that God was the initiator of this time of testing. Just as God was in the book of Job, God was the one who initiated the conversation with Satan for the testing of Job's faith. And so it is here that the Holy Spirit is the one who drives Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of being tested by the devil. Now, it's important for us to understand that God did not lead Jesus into his time of testing in order to cause him to fail. But the opposite is true. He arranged for this test in order to prove who Jesus is. In obedience, Jesus has been baptized. The heavens have just been opened, and the voice of the Father has been heard. And these circumstances are opportune now for his declaration of his identity to be confirmed or affirmed by his obedience. And so these temptations and how Jesus responds to them will now prove that he is the Son of God. The fact that the Spirit is sovereign over this also means that Jesus' trials and temptations were part of God's plan in order to strengthen him and in order to approve him. The testing of Jesus was not an afterthought. His temptations were not an intrusion into God's plan. They were part of God's plan. They were God's way of training the humanity of Jesus to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says it this way, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So the humanity of Jesus had to learn obedience. And that's so important because that is one of the things that makes Jesus such an amazing high priest for us, because we have to learn obedience. And so he understands, he can relate to every struggle that we have. The Spirit not only led Jesus into this time of testing, but also he was in it with him, empowering him through it. The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, how does this relate to our trials and tests? Well, the same principles are true. The Holy Spirit, in his work of sanctifying us, strengthens us in our spirit in order to make us holy, in order to make us more like Christ, not to cause us to fail, but to approve the genuineness of our faith so that we will grow to maturity, that we will not be a short-sighted person like 2 Peter 1 describes, who just looks at this temporal world and decides how to respond, but instead looks to the Lord and his word and then decides how do we respond as we live through times of testing and times of suffering. God is the initiator of our times of testing. He is sovereign over them. James 1 says it this way, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Jesus wants our faith to be perfect and complete and to be lacking in nothing. And so he will lead us into trials and testings so that our faith will grow. If we run away from those trials and testings, we won't grow. We will remain immature. But as we walk by faith through trials and testings, God matures our faith, causes us to walk more faithfully with him each and every day. Now, does this mean that God leads us into sin? No way. Never. Never does God lead us into sin. The same James goes on to warn us not to be deceived by the notion that God is even remotely responsible for tempting us to sin. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." James was concerned that the believers there that he was writing to that were going through all kinds of testings, that they would think that God was responsible for tempting them to sin. In other words, as they sinned in response to the trials, they blamed God for it. And James says, no, you can't do that. You can't ever blame God for your sinful response to the trials of life. Because it's not God who has tempted you. Yes, God has tested you. God will test your faith. But you can't use God as some kind of excuse for your lack of faith or your sinning in the midst of your suffering. See, our trials and temptations are part of God's plan to strengthen us, to approve us. James goes on to say, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the Holy Spirit never leaves us alone in our times of testing. He never leaves us alone in the face of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." In other words, we all experience testings and temptations. You can't single yourself out and say, "Well, I'm a unique person and no one else has ever suffered like this in the history of mankind." You can try to do that and puff yourself up with pride to justify your response to those trials or to consider yourself to be more valuable than other people, but it's just not true. We all experience the same basic temptations and testings. Yes, they have unique details to them, but at the root, they're the same. And so you need to realize that being serious about following the Lord in obedience does not necessarily mean your life will be easy. In fact, it's usually the opposite. People who want an easy life don't make faithful Christians. It's just the way it works. The Christian life is filled with testings and temptations. But it's also filled with peace and lasting joy and inner strength that comes from the Lord that far surpasses anything that this world could ever offer us in comfort and peace and ease. So you need to realize what's going on here. You need to realize that obedience may be followed by a time of testing, and you need to be ready for that. But there's a second truth I want you to see, and that is recognize how Satan's involvement in temptation works. So it says there in verse 12 that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and then it makes it very clear in verse 13 that during those days in the wilderness, he was being tempted by Satan. Now, Mark simply gives a very small Reader's Digest mention of the temptation of Christ, whereas Luke and Matthew give us a full account. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke and see just how much more there is for us to learn. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Luke is the next gospel to the right in your Bible, and you will see in chapter 4 what the Lord wants us to learn this morning concerning the involvement that Satan has in our temptation. Follow with me as I read, beginning verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now let's walk through this time of testing that Luke records for us. And I want you to see five important truths about Satan's involvement in temptation. Number one, Satan attacks when we are most vulnerable. Satan attacks when we are most vulnerable. Notice that Jesus was attacked during the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. So what's the point here? The point here is that the devil's first temptation appeals to the legitimate physical appetite, the body's desire to be fed. He strikes at the point of greatest need and the point of greatest weakness. He strikes where Jesus was most vulnerable. Philip Ryken describes this weakness this way. To understand how tantalizing this was, we would have to endure a 40-day fast. Imagine going without food for a week, drinking only water. Then imagine extending that fast for 5 more weeks. Imagine not having anything to eat from now until the month after next. Then imagine surviving such a fast out in the desert. Jesus must have been at the very limits of physical endurance. People who have fasted this long testify that after days of gnawing hunger, they experience a euphoric release from their appetite for food. But this is only temporary, and in the weeks that follow, the body again becomes desperate in its craving. What Jesus suffered in the wilderness would have killed a weaker man. His condition was critical. At the end of 40 days, he was closer to death than at any other point in his life except the crucifixion. The devil attacked Jesus where he would be most vulnerable. And Satan will often do the same to you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the things that trigger you to sin. And he will take advantage of your weakness. He will tease his lies into the crevices of your heart where fears and doubts exist, and tempt you to live out your natural tendency towards self-will, living for yourself rather than living for God. Satan will do that. He will take advantage of you at your weakest point. Now, it's really important to understand one major difference between our temptation to sin and Jesus' temptation, and that is that as we've already seen in the book of James, that sinful temptation begins in our hearts, in our sinful hearts. When Satan tempts us, it's often because we've already given him something to work with, something to use in his favor. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, did not have a sinful heart, and therefore he did not have sinful desires, but he was tested to the limit in his humanity. And yet he remained firm. The temptations that Satan threw at Jesus were not any less powerful than he throws at us. Jesus, in the fullness of his humanity, was hit full force by the devil, and yet he resisted. He was obedient in the face of temptation. But notice another way that Satan works in the midst of temptation. Satan cast doubt on God's word. Did you notice as I was reading through the text, the repetition of that phrase, "If you are the Son of God"? Now, that's a subtle attack upon the integrity of God's word. I mean, God has just said that Jesus is his son. And now the devil is challenging God's statement. And isn't it interesting that Satan has not changed? He's doing the same thing today, and he did the same thing in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness that he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He spoke in a sneaky way to get them to doubt God and doubt his word. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said?'" That's the first way that Satan gets to us. The first step we have to take before we sin is we have to question whether or not it's really that serious, whether or not God has really told us the truth in his word. Oftentimes he gets us to believe that God is not good, that God is somehow withholding something from us, and therefore we are justified in our rebellion against him. See, Satan's goal was to disqualify Jesus from being the Messiah. I mean, that was his purpose in tempting him. Satan knew the curse. He remembered the curse that God had given to him in the garden, that there would come a man who would crush his head. Satan is afraid of Jesus. And so in all of Satan's temptations, he is trying to get Jesus to act out of self-will. He twists scripture in order to try to get Jesus to do this and to get Jesus to doubt the integrity of God's word. Satan does the same thing to you and to me. He tries to get us to doubt the sufficiency or authority of scripture over our lives.
Thanks for listening. The steadfastness of Jesus is amazing, isn't it? He was tempted in every way as we are, yet resisted that sin perfectly each time. We can go to him for help in our time of need. One question to consider as we seek to apply God's word is this: do we believe that Satan is really at work to lead us into sin? Do we believe that our hearts are prone to wander? Next time on Delight in the Word, we conclude this message on the obedience of Jesus. Here's a little of what we'll hear next time.
Did you notice what Jesus does in verses 4, 8, and 12? He wields the same weapon, which is Scripture. He uses Scripture to resist the devil. And that's what you and I must do. We are not as powerful as the devil. He is exceedingly more powerful than we are. But God's word is more powerful than he is. And so just as our physical appetites are real and we need food, so our spirit needs the word of God. I tell you what, if you are not feasting upon the word of God regularly as a habit of your life, you are opening yourself up as easy prey for Satan, because you have nothing in your mind and heart to quote back to the temptation when it comes to you. You and I need the Word of God. We need to feed upon it each and every day. Our hunger to do the will of God needs to be hunger, a hunger that is stronger than our physical appetites. And as we submit to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, we then are putting on the armor of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6.
In this series from the Gospel of Mark, we lift up the Lord Jesus as the servant he came to be. He demonstrated this throughout his earthly ministry, but ultimately his role as the servant was to carry the cross and suffer the penalty for our sins. Our prayer is that you would repent and believe in Christ, clinging to his gift of salvation. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.